Good evening, respected friends. Sorry, my glasses are a bit fogged. We welcome you here this evening. The Perth Central Christadelphians welcome you here this evening to hear the Word of God, and in particular, the lecture title that we have this evening, Christ Will Return to Establish God's Kingdom. And so we will be spending about 45 minutes or so discussing that subject under the leadership of my friend and brother, Mr. Matthew Hill. So we'll start this evening now, read a portion of God's word, and we're going to read from Isaiah the prophet, chapter 2, and the first five verses. So that reading serves to introduce the remarks of my friend and brother, Mr. Matthew Hill, who will speak to the subject of Christ will return to establish God's kingdom. We now invite your close attention to Mr. Hill.
Thank you, Brother Jonathan, and good evening, ladies and gentlemen and friends. Well, tonight we wish to set before you, in a brief period of time, some very fundamental things of what the Bible speaks about the future of mankind. The reading that we've just had read for us is painting for us a beautiful picture of when the world that we live in will be at peace, when they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up war or their sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. But before we get to that point, and that's where we want to end this evening, is that time of peace. The Bible has spelled out for us where we live in relation to that prophecy. Now, as a way of preface this evening, I wish to just confirm and just clarify, we stand or fall on what the Bible says. So first of all, this is a very brief summary of what we wish to cover tonight. A first great earthquake, a second great earthquake, a third great earthquake, and then a conclusion. And as the final of our introductory remarks, I'll just have some water. Is this passage that is recorded for us in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is around the centre of the Bible in the Old Testament, and it tells us specifically and is reiterated many ways throughout the Bible, but here it's very concise. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honour of kings to search out a matter. And so that's what we wish to do tonight. We wish to take on that role and seek the honour of kings to search out what God has put in this Bible for us this evening. Now, looking, as I said, I'm not an expert in any way. I've tried to make things as simple as I can understand them. When we cover these earthquakes this evening that are covered in Revelation, there is something that is fundamental and consistent throughout all earthquakes. There's a fault line, a hypercenter, a focus, or an epicenter at the top where the friction breaks down there at the bottom. A tension builds up. Two forces, two plates pull against each other. And here we can see, again, another aspect of two plates pulling apart from each other. And the Bible uses the aspect of an earthquake specifically for this point. And here we have some text, if I can read it with you, and perhaps if we can follow along. That earthquakes occur when two tectonic plates move suddenly against each other. The rocks usually break underground, not something that's necessarily seen on the surface, but takes place underground at the hypocenter, and the earth shakes. Waves spread from the epicenter, the point on the surface above the hypocenter, and if it occurs under the sea, it can cause a tsunami. So here, the same aspect, whether it is on the land, in mountains, under the sea, when it moves, it ruptures, and the tension must build. It must build first. And today, we live in a time where there is enormous amounts of tension, enormous amounts of fear, fear on fear, fear of the fear. But God has a plan that his son will come and rule this world in safety. And so, in very simple forms, this is how I understand they are recorded. When that mass moves here, we record it, and then they are chronologized in a form which can be understood as in a graph form. That's as simple as I can put it, as understood. And this here is one point that I just want to make clear, is that when these plates move, or when the time of that epicenter, when that friction between two plates builds and builds, it may subside and then build again and subside. When those plates move and the slip happens, the ground motion can be later than when it's happened. And these things can kick off at any time. We've just seen in the last few days one in Darwin shuddered a lot of Darwin. The point I wish to make, friends, ladies and gentlemen, is that when earthquakes kick off, there is an enormous movement. And so the Bible uses, as in the natural, so in the spiritual, or as in the symbolic, the Bible uses this to show when there is a great political upheaval on the earth. Now, to establish that we, as man crawling upon the earth, are represented in the Bible and are recorded as people on the earth, or depiction of people on the earth, I've put up a couple of slides here. There's no need to refer to them in your chapter, in your Bible, but there is a couple of quotes that we wish to, if perhaps a little bit later this evening. And here we have in Micah chapter 1 and at verse 2. And this Micah is the last, towards the very last of the Old Testament, what they call the minor prophets. Hear ye people, all of you, listen, earth and all who live in it, that the sovereign Lord may bear witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Here again, Isaiah 24 and at verse 4. Haughty people of the earth, or rulers of the earth, or what you might call the heavens of the earth, around the sphere of the earth. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. In Psalms 91, verse 1, now the Psalms is in the poetry section of the Bible, towards the centre of the Old Testament. Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah. And here we have, the Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. And probably the most clearest of these, we look at Isaiah and at chapter 1. And here in this book, there is an address made to two classes of people, but they are both on the earth. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. And he goes on and he condemns these people. And when we look towards the end of this chapter, in the final section here, he clarifies who are those on the earth and who are those in heaven. He says here, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Hear, O heavens. Give ear unto the law of God, our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. In the Bible, I can go through about 300 references, whereby the political heavens and those on the earth are used in the Bible to describe people. If there's any questions? Nope. All right. First great earthquake. Now, this symbol, this book, this depiction down here, this picture, one of the most valued depictions of the book of Revelation, and is hugely understated and under-acknowledged as to what that actually symbols for us. The book of Revelation is a book of signs and symbols. If you can read that from verse 1 from Revelation. Now, I've got to make sure I stick to my notes tonight. I get very excited about this subject. The Bible is real, it's true, and I do not believe that I am here pulling your leg tonight. I am very excited about what the Bible tells us. I'll read you from verse 1 of the book of Apocalypse, really it is. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things that must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified by his angel. He sent and he signified it by his angel, his servant John. And he bare record of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, that all things that he saw. And this here is a telescope. Now you can fold one up, and each of them will end at the same point when they're folded up. But as a timeline, they can be spread out. And that's what we want to use tonight. And we'll refer back to this image a little bit later, God willing. So here, as those three earthquakes we want to consider this evening. The final one is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second one is the French Revolution. And the first one is the change from paganism to Christianity back in 333 AD. So firstly, we're going to look at the first one. It's a good place to start. Now, this is the sixth seal. I'll jump to this one a little bit quicker. Here we had the Roman Empire. The Bible tells us in Revelation 6, and if you've got a Bible with you, I encourage you to turn up to Revelation, and we'll look at it from chapter 6 and at verse 12. And here we read in the Bible, book of Revelation, there is three great earthquakes. There is a tremor after the first earthquake, which is mentioned, but that which we will not consider this evening. But there is a date set down later in a month or two's time where that is going to be considered by another brother or another presenter. But here in chapter 6, and it'd be good if you could follow along with us in your Bible. Revelation 6 and at verse 12. And I beheld, and he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The great earthquake. So there's only three here mentioned in the book of Revelation. This great earthquake had enormous repercussions. And the Bible here is depicting what the change of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had progressed, as recorded through the Bible, from the time of Nimrod through to Babylonia, Persia, through to the Greeks and the Romans as pagan empire. Pagan and polytheistic, meaning poly meaning many, theistic meaning God. They were merchant, they traded and they were serving many gods. The Roman Empire, until the Lord Jesus Christ came, in around what we call, we're 2022 now, around 2,000 years ago, was pagan. It would worship anything. And yet out of Judea, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came with a message that there is only one God, as opposed to the many. Stars and the Ra, heavens, God, sun, frogs, anything under literally the sun, people would worship. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and said, there is only one God, and you shouldn't have any images before him. Of course, the pagans, they wouldn't have any of that. So, of course, they took him into the Colosseum. Colosseum, largely the one in Rome, the biggest, was built from sacking Rome in AD 70. And they made sport with them. You see the cross here, the pagan, this is becomes a pagan symbol itself. But here you can see Christians here being killed in an arena. And they made sport with them. This is Christians. These are believers in one God. And they are polytheistic. Three in the one. How do you do that? Four in the one. Thousand into one. You can't do it. There's an enormous pressure between two plates there. One is pushing one way and the other is pushing the other. And God describes it here through his revelation, through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a great earthquake. And of course, they're fed to the lions, and the people roared in as they enjoyed the sport of slaughtering these people. But time ticked by. 306, 308, 312, 324, Battle of Myvern Bridge. And there was astute politicians, as there always are. Constantine saw that the rise of this Christian group out of Judea, from where he sat in Rome and held Constantinople from Constantine, of course, or before that, the Byzantine. Today it's referred to as Istanbul. He saw the rise of this movement as something he could capitalize on. And he could ride that wave throughout the empire and change the whole empire upside down and turn it into Christianity. And that's what you have today. You can go around cities, even here in this city of Perth, and you'll find buildings that are built after the architecture of Europe, and they'll put a cross on it. But you go inside and there'll be idols full of it. They mix the two, a massive change. And so today you can go there and you can see where those Christians were put underneath with the lions, removed, and they'd bring them out and make sport of them. Yet today, the Roman Empire, or as is referred to more commonly, the Catholic Church, is Christian. They claim to be Christian. They wear a cross. Massive change throughout that time. Just check that I've covered all my notes. Constantine first legalized Christianity after they'd made sport of him, eating him with lions. And then it could be performed and worshipped openly. And then finally, he turned the whole empire into Christians. Justinian, his nephew, came and tried to push back about it, turn it back pagan, but it was none of it. And it's never changed since. A massive, massive change, a rupture in the plates of the earth. And it can be seen today, as we've already discussed, ramifications and those idols that you can still see today in churches across the country and around the world. You go to the Vatican, make you sick. We've covered the first earthquake there of Revelation. Second great earth. Is there any questions at all? Stop asking if there's questions. Okay. All right. Second great earthquake. So we move on to this one here. This is at the end of these trumpets, the beginning of these vials, and the dates of this can be mathematically formulated from the Bible and the scriptures. We're not going to cover that tonight. We're simply going to stick with the political ramifications of these earthquakes. It's very safe, let me believe you. I'm not a good mathematician. Now this one, this slide is... how shall I put it? It certainly is not one I've put together, and it's quite a well-known slide amongst historians and enthusiasts in this subject around the French Revolution. This time here, just before the turn of the century here, in 1789, and Napoleon afterwards had his campaigns. And this French Revolution that took off, it erupted around it like a rock going into a still pool of water. And afterwards, the revolts, the rebellions, the change that moved out since that French Revolution were enormous. And today, we are still seeing the aftershocks of that rupture that happened in Paris. So much so that I didn't speak to him myself, that Winston Churchill's words were that we haven't still seen the aftershocks, the final ramifications of the French Revolution. They are still coming today. And this was a time, as is depicted quite clearly here, when the feudal system, or feudal system, it's the monarchy system, failed in the way that it was structured. It was a system of a monarchy. It ran on the skirts. It ran with the as you can see there, the religious groups still hanging on. The ramifications of that first great earthquake between the aristocrats and the religious bodies, they ruled the world. He who holds the keys to heaven rules the earth. That's what they said. And the peasant, he can do the work out in the field. And they ground them into the dust. They made money out of them, left, right, and centre. And you know that you may have heard or not of Antoinette and the various monarchies of that time and those in positions of authority, how they were so disconnected to what was happening on the ground that they said, well, let them eat cake. They have no bread. Well, let them eat cake. They had no idea what they were grinding down. And the pressure that this built up, the Bible describes it as a great earthquake, the second great earthquake of Revelation. And so here, their time comes to an end. Come up hither, the Bible tells us. It's another depiction here. Eventually, they grind them into the ground and shackled them under debts shackled them under their system and ate and drank and been merry and danced away in their castles. The French Revolution is open to all to research that time. And the Bible depicts it as the second great earthquake. And here there again, the Catholic system, and you can see the religious symbols of that first earthquake still having its ramifications, still justifying their deeds behind the Catholic Church, behind that Catholic cross. That is no more Catholic than the symbol that it got next to it. And then the other symbols that they wear, that of the fish god on their head. They're not monotheistic at all. They're polytheistic. And these rulers sat behind it. These fellas, eventually, like one plate and the other, they'd had enough. They got up their sword. They couldn't get weapons, most of them. As you can see in most of the images that you'll see of the French Revolution, most of it is farming equipment. Anything they could get their hands on, batons, or they could get themselves on some sort of mattock or pickaxe. And with that, they took down the empire, or they took down France. And the people around France, those other kings that saw this happen, they were frightened. The Bible uses beautiful language. Storming the Bastille. A lot of them are political prisoners. People have been locked up because of what was the policies and procedures that were put in place by the ruling and the powers that be at that time. And of course, that had enough and they were going to rupture. They just didn't want things to change. They wanted heads. Oh, and there we got heads. There, they wanted guillotines out. They wanted heads. They wanted things to change. They wanted fear. The Bible describes this, and I'll just go across here, and here is your first bill of humanistic rights. Anyone who had a head at this time, okay, or title or rulership, anyone who had a head and that was attached to it physically and emotionally and wanted to keep it that way, they were frightened. Because the whole world at that time had been upheaved and turned upside down. Revelation 11, if you can turn with me, if you've got a Bible with you. This epicenter, as we like to refer to it if we can this evening, is in France itself, but permeates throughout Europe. And of course, Napoleon capitalized on the situation and marched men, half a million men up to Moscow, until the streets of Paris were full of widows and orphans, and people were just sick of all the death. The reign of terror. History books, you can read through and understand the real political change that happened here. And I want to, if I can, with you, read from verse 11 of chapter 11 in Revelation. And after 3 days and a half, now, this is a book of signs and symbols, and if you go back, you can find the timelines and why this is specifically speaking about the French Revolution and the dates correlate. But tonight, as we've said, I'm going to try and stick to my subject and stay in my lane if I can. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and a great fear fell upon them which saw them. So this is what was called today, as you may hear, is called a political Lazarus, rising from the dead. People that think the Huguenots and those in 1572 and the Bartholomew Massacre, they are destroyed, they were out of the race, nothing to be concerned about, and yet they rose up again. These people rose up, and there was fear upon them that saw it. The fear fell on them that saw when they that saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven. So these people that went round with the guillotines, chopping people's head, they hear a great voice from heaven. Now, when we say heaven, we mean the political heavens, the rulers, powers that be. As we referred to back in Isaiah there with the king of Sodom and the people. These were the rulers that they heard this. This French Revolution here, they heard a great voice from heaven, or the rulers, saying unto them, come up hither. In simple terms, basically, look, we've ground you into the dust, we appreciate. We have taken advantage of you for many years, we appreciate. But now that you've got that guillotine moving and heads are rolling and we'd like to keep ours, come up hither. Come and have a, let's have a talk. Let's see if we can sort this out because this is no good. We don't like this. We want to keep where it is, on the shoulders. Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud and the enemies beheld him. So they come together and they want to talk this through. And in that same hour, verse 13, this is our second great earthquake. A great earthquake and 10th part of the city fell and the earthquake was slain of men 7,000 and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. 7,000, there you can see this are the titles. The amount of titles, dukes and monarchs and all sorts across were completely obliterated and they decided they'd bring about a constitution whereby liberty, equality, fraternity for all. There's many different ways in which that is expressed. But one thing that is quite often forgotten about that saying, liberty, equality, fraternity, or death. That's what they were saying. No more of this. And there was a huge rupture between the political heavens at that time. And so the monarchs were killed, the republic was established, and land belonging to the church and the state were taken by the state, and there was a split there between the church and state for a small period of time. But here we have the lower castes ascended up to the political heavens, to the rulers, and they said, come up hither. If you're going to go round Paris with that guillotine, we'd like to have a talk if we can. And so here today, the ramifications, like any earthquake, Napoleon, it was a very opportune time for him to launch campaigns of which the Bible goes on to speak about, but is not our subject this evening. But those ramifications from the French Revolution are still seen enormously today. Just stay within the time if I jump that bit. The third great earthquake. And this is our time. So firstly, that first earthquake that shuddered through and they changed paganism to Christianity, or really just adopted Christianity, just added another string to their bow, is really all they did, essentially. But it changed the whole Roman Empire at that time. And this one here is what we want to look at in our final segment this evening. What takes place here, friends, is depicted for us in many of the Old Testament prophets. It's encapsulated beautifully in Revelation 16. It is the third of those earthquakes. And if you've got a Bible with you, Revelation 16, and we're going to start verse 12 to 18. After that, we're going to go over to Isaiah 44, I beg your pardon. And now here, as will be covered, God willing, in a future lecture as to why we claim that this is speaking of our time. I want to read from verse 12 of Revelation chapter 16. And the sixth angel, so this is where we're looking here, of those angels, of the vials here, poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Three entities, a frog-like spirit out of the mouth. The symbology used of a frog is beautiful. You can see the protesters everywhere today. As a ramification of the French Revolution, and we'll see verse 16 as we get to it, it builds and it builds and it builds. And it builds on its own momentum until enormous force is built. We'll read on here. Frogs make a lot of noise. They jump around. And they are the spirits of devils, or madness, really, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now, this verse 15, I'd like to just state, is that it should be in brackets, as it were. It's specifically speaking to believers to watch and be careful that you don't get drawn into this. So we'll move on to verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue. Hebrew tongue. Now, it could be Harmageddon, or depending on how you listen to people speaking Hebrew, it could be Tel Megiddo, the place Megiddo. But one thing is as certain that all agree on, that our scholars of the Hebrew language, is that it is in the land of Israel. And that is all we're going to cover tonight. In the land of Israel, Armageddon, it is of the Hebrew tongue in Armageddon. Hebrew across the rosaries, it's no longer to do with the Chaldean system or the Ur of the Chaldees that crosses over into the land of Israel. And here in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Now, Armageddon is a word many people across the public in the Western world understand. It's a time when it just goes boom, the whole lot. Ashes, just turned it into cinders. Armageddon is a phrase used to describe the end of the end. Well, here the Bible is the author of that word. And Megiddo, if you go there and see it, as I have twice in my lifetime, is a very powerful place to hold in Megiddo. And here we're going to move across to verse, I'm going to read 17 and 18. And the seventh angel poured out his vial in the air, and there became a great voice out of the temple of heaven and from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightning, and there was a great earthquake. And that is the third time the Bible uses in Book of Revelation, great earthquake. And that is the third great earthquake which we're referring to this evening. Such as was not seen, men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. An enormous rupture movement, a change that brings about Isaiah 2, the chapter we had read for us this evening, when people beat their swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks, when men have absolutely sick of war, and God says, my spirit will not always chafe with man. There comes a time, and I have a point in the day, when I will bring back stability on the earth. And God here has described it, the madness that brings about this time, as frogs and coming out of three entities, of which we can't cover tonight. And here, participating in the rally, Palestine demonstrators jump back a little. Here we can see the Tower of Babel, Nimrod, down the land of Shinar. And they built this together to try and state that there is no God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. We'll build ourselves to heaven. And we'll prove through the ziggurats and the things they built down on the land of Shinar. God came down and confused the language between the laborers, the workers. Here, the people that are building it. And, of course, they had to abandon it, leave it, and walk away. And this is a time before languages really spread out across the whole world. And here is a depiction of, as we'll see later in the year, you can come and see me afterwards if you like the dates, of when this will be covered to show this system is one again building that. But here again, this building, this is actually their poster. This is the EU. The EU building, the beast, they built it specifically to deny God, to say there is no God. We can build it and we'll build it again. That's just a fable, they say. I just want to refer back to Isaiah chapter 2. In summary of what we looked at this evening, the Bible has put in place, God has put in place and spelled it out as a plan for us all, that he will bring about peace and his word will not return to him void. Isaiah chapter 2, it's actually the first five verses there, beautiful words to remember in time. And the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, "Come here, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths." For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Thank you for your attention, ladies and gentlemen.